Good morning. We want to welcome you to the Word for Life radio ministry of Brookside Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Greg Huffman, counseling pastor, pastor of the senior citizens of the church. For the next few sessions, we'd like to just focus our attention on teenagers and the disaster of rebellious teenagers. You know, it's frustrating to work with them or even live with them, but rebellious young people themselves are headed for a life of disaster if they don't change, if they don't make new decisions, different decisions, right decisions. See, the definition of rebellion is basically to renounce authority. Well, we see that every once in a while in bumper stickers that simply say, question authority. Regardless of who the authority is, these bumper stickers encourage young people to question that authority. It's just as old as the Garden of Eden. It's just basically the same philosophy that Satan had about God's instructions for Adam and Eve. And it's sad to say that our teens can often learn it from us because they listen to us talk about our authorities at work or maybe our authorities at church or as a wife, our authority in the home. And so our teenagers can really learn how to renounce their authorities, wow, from us. You know, as we think of rebellion, I think of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. And of course, it's the story of two brothers. The younger brother decided he didn't want to wait for dad to die to split the inheritance. And so he asked his dad just to give him his portion of the inheritance and let him leave home. Well, he did. He led a riotous life and living in sin and degradation. And finally, he ran out of money. And lo and behold, when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. And eventually began to find himself feeding the hogs. Now, for a Jewish young man, that was the most despicable job that he could ever have, feeding hogs. But he was hungry for what the hogs were eating. It says he wished he could fill his stomach with their food. Now, that is really low. But the Bible says he came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And here I am perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And so he arose and he came to his father. But of course, you remember the story. The father was watching for him. When he saw him, he ran and hugged him and kissed him. And he said, "Welcome home." And the boy said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, no more worthy to be called thy son." And the father interrupted as soon as he was recognizing he was repentant and not standing there telling his dad that he was worthy of anything. As soon as the prodigal son said that, wow, he called for the best robe, he called for the ring, he called for the shoes, he called for everything, and he said, "We're going to rejoice because my son that was lost is now found." Jesus was telling the story, but he went on to talk about the elder brother. Remember the elder brother? The one that had faithfully served his dad the whole time, but now that his brother was home, my, what a bitter spirit he had. Frustrated that his brother was welcomed back home. You know, there are two types of rebels in Luke 15. There's the rebel who is the inward rebel. That's the one that doesn't seem to be fighting against all of the things that the authorities are saying, but inwardly, he's not buying into anything. In fact, the Bible says in verses 25 and 26 of Luke 15 that the elder brother was not even on speaking terms with his father. He came to the house and he called one of the servants and sent a message to his father. He wasn't even on speaking terms with his dad. That's usually a sign that there's a problem, an inward problem. And then, of course, in verse 28, he refused to rejoice in what gladdened his father's heart. You show me a teenager that doesn't get excited about what excites his dad or his mom, and I'll show you one that's suffering from inward rebellion. Then, of course, we can see that there was isolation from his father. So his father had to come out of the house and find him, and he was out there pouting and boiling. Isolation. See, many times the inward rebel is not pitching fits verbally, but he's just isolated from the family. And verse 29 indicates that he seemed to have different friends than his father. And that's usually a sign of an inward rebel, not wanting the same friends that the rest of the family may have. And then remember how he referred to this prodigal brother that came back home? Verse 30 tells us he refused to call his brother, brother. He said, "This thy son has done this and done that." Now, the elder brother knew where his brother had been. He told his dad, he said, "This is where he's been, this is what he's done." But he refused to go out and seek him and beg him to come home, because he was actually happier when his brother was out in sin. Wow. Actually happier when his brother was out in sin. Why? Because he had inward rebellion against his dad as well. And the sad thing is the fact that Jesus was telling the story, and he was talking about lost sheep and lost coins and lost son. At the end of the story about the lost coin, they were rejoicing friends. But at the end of the story of the lost son, there was a bitter brother. Two types of rebellion, inward. And it could be that you're listening to my broadcast this morning and you'd have to say, "Pastor Huffman, yeah. Nobody really knows it, but I struggle with some of those issues of watching how other people are treated. And I get frustrated and angry. Angry at some of my authorities because of what they do and don't do and how they don't treat those people." And inward rebellion. Now, we all know the prodigal son was an outward rebel. He wanted the father's gifts, but not the father's presence. And that's often true. When you have decided to rebel against your authority, you want what your authority can give you, but you don't want to be around your authority. Till finally, he just had all he could stomach. In verse 13, he gathered everything and left because he had no intention of ever returning. Then he wasted his substance in riotous living. But it's interesting that he thought he had left his father's God, but he discovered that God could send a famine in the far country. Now get that very carefully. The prodigal son thought he had left his father's God. His father's God arranged everything that took place in his life. He even joined himself to a farmer that would offer him the only job he could get, and that's feeding pigs. You see, rebellion is giving ourselves over to the realm and power of Satan. Now, that's an interesting way of looking at it. Leaving the protection of the umbrella of your parental authority or whatever authority God's placed you under. You know, whenever you do that, you usually find yourself under the authority of someone else who loves you a whole lot less than the authority that God has given you. You decide you're going to leave the authority of your parents, and so you join the Marines. Good luck. That drill sergeant surely loves you a whole lot less than your mom and dad or that your teacher or that your principal did. You see, rebellion is someone else is my authority. I don't want my authority to be the one that God has given me. I want someone else. And that's why 1 Samuel 15:23 says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It basically is opening yourself up to every attack of Satan. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 26 talk about that, how that you are just simply allowing yourselves to be taken captive by Satan at his will. Why? Because you've developed a rebellious spirit. You see, rebellion in the bottom line is believing a lie. You remember when Lucifer rebelled against God in Isaiah 14? It's when he believed the lie that he could become God. And when a teenager believes that his parents are against him, he rebels because he's believed a lie. Or when he believes that his music's okay and not harmful, he rebels. Or when he doesn't see why his parents are concerned about his choice of friends, he rebels because he is believing the lie that he knows what's best, regardless of their experience, their wisdom, and their biblical insights. But now understand this, rebellion in and of itself is not the issue. Relationship is the issue. Teenagers rebel against relationships that have gone sour. I'll say that again. Teenagers rebel against relationships that have gone sour. You ever wonder why teenagers rebel? Many times it's because of some things that we as authorities have done or not done, when promises are not kept, when we basically don't keep our word. You say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It applies to a lot of homes, because the promise was made one day when the husband and wife stood before the preacher and said, "Till death do us part." But that promise was broken, and divorce and remarriage left the children emotionally abandoned, and the children are watching. See, if the parents don't have to keep their promises to live with others who may be difficult, then why do the teenagers have to do so? See, many teens are a million miles away from home, even though they still live within the walls of that home. A million miles away. Why do teens rebel? Secondly, when authorities refuse to admit when they're wrong. When they refuse to admit when they're wrong. Or thirdly, when authorities have the wrong priorities. The wrong priorities. In other words, if a family is looking inward and establishing priorities looking inward, you have a strong family. It's called family identity. It's kind of like living your home life like a circle of friends, holding hands and looking inward for signals of acceptance and love. That's a strong family. Now, the opposite of that is a circle of folks holding hands but looking outward in that circle. And so they're getting their signals of acceptable values from the outside, or they're getting their signals of conduct and standards for the individual from others outside of that home. That is a weak family identity. And peer pressure on the child or teen is only as strong as the family identity is weak. I'll say that again. Peer pressure on your child or your teenager is only as strong as the family identity is weak. If you are establishing a strong family identity, then peer pressure is going to be something that doesn't have nearly as much effect on your children as it has on many others. Well, we've reached the end of our time, so we will begin talking about this the next time we get together. What does it mean to be a rebellious teenager? What does it mean to work with or live with rebellious teenagers? And we're going to be talking about how to deal with that. What is the solution for rebellion? As a rebel or as an authority? So be sure to stay tuned the next time we get together. And let's talk about how can those kind of things change. So I trust that you'll ask someone to join you for the next broadcast. Someone that you think might be helped as we open God's Word and see what He says. Until the next time, may the Lord bless you in a wonderful way.